Today, what we're going to do is we're going to shift gears a little bit and begin to minister along the lines of what's affecting the world today. So I want you to open your Bible to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Hallelujah. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And I want to let you know that if you know me very well, you know that I've got a lot to say about 2 Chronicles chapter 20. The Lord actually gave me a message. I wrote a book on this particular chapter, but I believe it's very appropriate to what we're going through today. So I want us to be encouraged by this truth today. Amen. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Let's start in verse 1. It said, "It happened after this, that the people of Moab, with the people of Ammon, and others with them, besides the Ammonites, came to battle against Jehoshaphat. Then some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, 'A great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria, and they are in Hazazon Tamar, which is in Gedi.' And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. So Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord, and from all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord." And we're going to continue in these passages of Scripture today, but I want to go to the Lord in prayer and invite Him into this situation. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank You today that You are still on the throne, that God, You are the sovereign God, the Almighty One, and there is nothing too difficult for You. You are our God, and we are Your people, the people of Your pasture. And we know that today, God, You are bigger than any virus, than any pandemic, than any situation that we could ever go through in our life. Nothing is too big for You, and nothing is too difficult for You. So, Lord, we lift this situation up to You and thank You that, God, You are going to turn this thing around. As Your people pray, as Your people stand in faith, we're going to see a change in this situation, and all things are going to turn around and work together for our good. We bless You and we give You glory for it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Praise God, praise God. Hallelujah. Well, I want you to notice here in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 1, the first four words. Now, I've preached on weeks on these first four words, and I'm going to attempt not to do that today. By the way, we're starting at about 10:38 today on this particular message, and our church is not customarily used to being let out till a little after 12, so bless God, that means I got a little over an hour and a half to preach to you today. Praise the Lord. No, we probably won't keep you that long, but hey, listen, it seems like all we got is time on our hands today, so why are we going to be in a hurry to get out of here today? But notice this, it said, "And it happened after this." The question should come up then is, it happened after what? Well, if you go back and read the prior chapters leading up to this, it happened after Jehoshaphat had a great reformation in Judah, and they began to seek first the kingdom of God in all that they were doing. So what this speaks to me is that this great trial that was about to come upon him didn't come upon this kingdom because they had done something wrong. It came upon them because they were doing something right. And the reason I bring this out today is because we need to understand that there is going to be a lot of so-called prophets that are going to step up when a situation like this pandemic is going on. And they're going to start declaring that this is God's judgment on the world for sin and all the negative things that we're doing. And so this is God causing these things to try to work purposes and perfect us, so forth. And I cannot disagree with that theology any more emphatically. Not everything that happens is spiritual. You know, there are bad things that happen in this world, and they don't just happen just because God willed it or even because the devil's doing it. Some things just happen because we live in a sin-cursed, fallen world. And I'm not necessarily ascribing that this situation with the coronavirus has anything to do with one or the other. We don't know. But what we do know is we have the solution to every situation like this that comes up. And I believe that blueprint, the victory that we can have in Christ Jesus, is found in this chapter. So we're going to see this starting this week and probably leading to this in the weeks to come. So it starts off by saying, "And it happened after this." Notice this, that the people of Moab, with the people of Ammon, and others with them besides the Ammonites, came to battle against Jehoshaphat. Now, if you're very versed in your Bible, you'll know that there are a lot of ites that the Jews had to come against. There were the Canaanites. There were the Moabites. There were the Ammonites. There were the Amorites. There were the termites. There were the parasites. And with our particular situation, there are the virusites. Hallelujah. There are the bad economyites. And there is this one that I think is much on a much less level. It's, I can't stand another day in this house with these crazy kidites. Amen. So there are a lot of different ites that come against us. So whether big or small, whatever situation you're going through, there is an answer. There is a solution to coming out of this. But I want to really encourage you with this particular truth. All of these ites that came against Jerusalem and Israel and Judah during this particular time, they were a type of our spiritual enemy that we face today. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12 tells us this. In the midst of teaching us on spiritual warfare, the Apostle Paul says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against what? But against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." So what Paul is attempting to explain to us here is, even though our situations might seem physical, they might be in the body of flesh and blood, that's not where your real problem is. The real trial is going on in the spirit and what the enemy is doing. You know, I'll give you an example. It's kind of like if a person does something to hurt you, if a person does something to persecute you. We oftentimes see that person as being the problem, but what we need to understand is there is an enemy working behind the scenes in the spirit realm that's inspiring those people to do the things that they're doing to us. I like to use this example. It'd be like if this morning at 3 o'clock in the morning I get woken up and I hear my neighbor next door playing the drums real loud. Boom, 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 boom. And I get up, I put on my robe, and I go next door and knock on that door, and that person gets up from that drum set and comes to the door and says, "What do you want?" And I push them out of the way, go over to that drum set and start grabbing those cymbals and shaking them and saying, "Will you shut up? Can you not tell I'm trying to sleep right now?" No, that would be stupid. That would be foolish, because we know the drums are not the problem. It's the one playing the drums. And like it is with this virus, with this pandemic, with all the situations we're going through in this world today, it is not necessarily that those things are the problems. What those things are trying to do is rob us of our faith, steal love from our hearts, amen, and try to get us without hope in our lives. So that's what we need to be fighting against, because the truth is this, is if we don't lose the faith, if we keep our hope strong, we'll always win, because we'll outlast the devil. The only way the devil can beat us is by making us quit and looking at the people or the circumstance as the problem. So we need to understand all these ites that are coming against us, they're not the problem. The problem is the one that's working behind the scenes. So we got to keep strong in faith. And then I want you to notice verse 2. It says, "Then some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, 'A great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria, and they are in Hazazon Tamar, which is in Gedi.'" How many of you know there's always going to be somebody out there that's going to give you the bad news? I'm telling you, people just love to call folks up and say, "Can you hear what's happening?" And they'll post it on Facebook and they'll do all these different things to let us know all the bad thing that's happening in the world today. And one of the ways we see this manifested probably so prevalently in the hour we're living in is through the news media. I believe personally, this is my personal opinion, it's the media, it's the bad news that stirred up all this situation, that's created a lot of the situation we have. Statistically, if you look at this virus and things that are going on in the world, it's a relatively small percentage of the population that's being infected by it, and also there's been hundreds of thousands of people to recover from it. That's not what the news is reporting. The news is reporting. You know what the news is doing? My father in the faith said this on a broadcast he had just this week, Andrew Womack. He said, "News by definition is what has already happened." But what our news media does today is they're proclaiming what they think is going to happen. They're more or less prophesying than saying what is actual facts. So we need to just take the facts with us. But here's the awesome thing. Even if the facts said everybody's dying of this and this is infecting everybody and it really is as bad as everybody's tried to scare us into thinking it is, We still have a good report that trumps the bad report. Amen. And that's why Isaiah 53 verse 1 says this: who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? See, that's a big question to us today. Are we going to believe the good report? What God says concerning this situation? And what is the truth? Amen. And that's what really is going to determine how we're going to feel emotionally, how we'll respond physically, and so forth. But I want you to notice what happened here. When these people came to Jehoshaphat and gave him the bad report, actually some translation says this, when it says a great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria, and they are in Hazazon Tamar, which is in Gedi, it's basically like they were saying to him, hey, there is this great army that's arrayed against you, Jehoshaphat, and they're already in Hazazon Tamar. Now, this would be like a situation in our lives, it might be like this. If you just went in tomorrow for like a routine checkup, you were just going to get your physical, and then the doctor comes back in and tells you this. He says, I'm sorry, Mr. So-and-so, Ms. So-and-so, I hate to tell you this, but you've got cancer. Now, that's a bad report. You understand that? And then they go as far as saying, and I got even worse news, it's already in stage 4 condition. That's what basically Jehoshaphat was getting right here. Now, do you reckon that that might stir you up a little bit? You reckon you might feel something if you got a negative report out of that just hits you right out of the blue? Well, that's what Jehoshaphat was dealing with here. But I want you to notice how he responded. Verse 3, it says, and Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. So notice the first thing he did. It says, and Jehoshaphat feared. A natural emotional response to bad news being given to you. So this is the negative response that he had. But what's so awesome about this is as you read the rest of this chapter, you notice that even though he started out in fear, he ended in victory. Which teaches us something. The temptation to fear is not sin. You're not necessarily entering into temptation to fear just because you feel something. You know, and a lot of people think this, and they've been duped by the devil to think that, well, I feel fear, so I must not be in faith. And then they just throw their hands up in the air and say, que sera, sera, I'm just not in faith, I might as well quit. And that's when the devil gets you. These things will cause fear to come up in you, but it's not what initially comes up in your heart, it's what you do with them. I love what Jesus said in John chapter 14 and verse 27. When he was preparing his disciples for the crucifixion that he was about to endure on the cross, Jesus was preparing them, and he said in the beginning of chapter 14, he tells them the same thing. He says, do not let your heart be troubled. But then in verse 27, he reiterates it by saying, John chapter 14, verse 27, he says, do not let your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You believe in God, believe also in me. Amen. He talks about the peace that we have in our hearts. Amen. So Jesus has already left us this peace. In fact, I did a series on this at our church not too long ago. I called it Stress Out with an exclamation point. Amen. And I wasn't given our church permission to stress out, but I was talking about the ways in which we can eliminate stress, which is the effect fear would have on us. Amen. So I just encourage you to know that just because you have a feeling that comes up when you receive a bad report, that doesn't mean that you've lost. That doesn't mean you can't turn it around, because notice what he did. It said, and Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. Glory be to God. So what he did was, even though he feared, even though he had the emotions come against him, what did he do? He set himself to seek the Lord. That basically means he grabbed himself by the ear, he settled himself down, and he said, nope, we're going to go to the Lord about this. I might be feeling some fear right now, but what I'm going to do is I'm going to turn this situation around and start seeking the Lord. So let me encourage you with something. That has probably been one of the biggest problems we've had in this whole situation that's come up. It's been the fear that has been caused by the bad reports that have come. And so in my personal opinion, there is something far worse than this virus that could infect people out there today. The thing that's hurting people more is the effects it's now having on our economy, on small businesses, on isolating people, which can cause depression to set in with people. You see what I'm saying? The devil has a motive in doing this situation to where now it's creating even more problems in people's lives that are worse than any kind of disease or virus or plague could actually infect us with. Amen. So we need to understand that is that we need to set ourselves to seek the Lord no matter what's coming against us in this situation. Now, I love this because it shows me something, that what we believe and what we focus on in situations like this is critical. You know, in most people, the majority of the things that they're doing in this situation is they're Googling the coronavirus and they're looking up all the statistics out there. They're listening to the news media and all of their propaganda that they're trying to impact our hearts with. And what we need to understand is there is a truth that trumps any of these lies that come against us today, amen. And the truth is that Jesus is still on the throne. The truth is God knew that this was going to happen. The truth is we got the end of the book and we know exactly what's going to happen in Revelation. Glory to God. You know, the devil will come and he'll start telling us all these things like, I'm going to kill you. I'm going to take your life from you. You're going to be ruined financially. You're not going to have any future and all these different things. And I'll tell you, this is what I like to do. If the devil ever comes to my doorstep and tell me what my future holds and tries to get me afraid of it, I'll just go over to Revelation and start reading about what his future holds. Amen? Praise God. Because the devil, he's got it a whole lot worse than we do. And here's the awesome truth about it. Is if the devil is spending a whole lot of time trying to make you afraid and tell you he's going to do all these different things to you, then guess what that teaches us? He's the father of all lies, right? So the opposite must be the truth. Why would he be spending all that time telling you you're going to go under financially, your stock is going to continue to go down, and you're not going to have any good in your future, and he's going to rob everything from you? You should turn it around and say, well, thank you, devil, for telling me that, because I know the opposite is the truth, glory be to God. And the truth is, I'm going to have victory through my Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to come out on the other side without the smell of smoke. Just like the three Hebrew boys. Hey man, Jesus didn't come to deliver them out of the fire, but he said, I'll be with you in the fire. And they came out and God was glorified through it. God can be glorified through this situation, saints. And I want you to be encouraged with this today, that you can settle yourself down. You can set yourself to seek the Lord. Now, how do you do this? You know, because these emotions are loud. They speak loudly to us, and they're trying to tell us all the negative things that are going to happen. And I'll tell you, I'm not saying this is easy. This is a whole lot easier to preach than it is to live. But it's true, and you can do it, because the Lord tells us, don't let your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Then you obviously are capable of doing it, and it's in your control whether you are going to wallow around in fear or you're going to stay strong in faith and proclaim what God's Word says. Amen. So it says, and Jehoshaphat feared, and he set himself to seek the Lord. Now, a question might come up and say, well, how do you set yourself? Well, the Lord gave me this statement before. You set yourself by setting your mind. In other words, what you choose to think on, what you choose to focus on, what you choose to look at and behold, that's what your body, your emotional makeup, your situation in your life is going to follow that. Amen. So the way you think is going to determine what you experience in your life. Amen. I'll use an example like this. I got our associate pastor, Robert Snuff, on the camera right now. And if he came in this morning and I said, and this was totally a lie, and I came to him and said, Robert, I got some bad news to tell you. Someone that you love was in an accident and they're in ICU at the hospital right now, and it doesn't look like they're going to live past the hour. Do you know something? If he believes me, he's going to feel something when I told him that, even though it were not true. So do you see how the devil might be working in all this? He's going to tell you things that aren't true, and you're going to feel something if you believe him. But if you turn around and you understand, just like if I turned around and say, oh, Robert, I'm just kidding. Amen. Well, he's going to have a flip in emotions, and part of what his emotional flip might be is he wants to knock me out for telling him that, amen. But listen, if he finds out then that he had believed that something bad had happened to somebody that he loved, and then I tell him, no, that's not really true, that negative emotional response can now turn around to a positive one. And that's what we can do today, saints. We can set ourselves by setting our mind on the truth of what God's Word says. Amen. And so we can turn around and say, when the devil tells you, you're going to die, I'm going to kill you, you're not going to make it past this, this is cancer in your body and there is no way you're going to make it, you can turn it around and say, thank you, Lord, by your stripes I am healed. Thanks be unto God who always gives me the victory through my Lord Jesus Christ. You yourself took away my sicknesses and all my pains. You are Jehovah Rapha, the Lord my healer. You do that long enough and you can have a positive emotional response no matter what bad report you've gotten. Amen. Again, though, it's going to take somebody that's going to determine to stand strong in faith and believe God and say what he said. So that's what Jehoshaphat did, and that's why he got the victory he did. Notice this. Jehoshaphat feared, and he set himself to seek the Lord. And look at this. He proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. Now, fasting is not what moves God like some people teach. But what do you know what it does? It moves you into position. Or it is an indication that you are moving in the right direction. Because you don't fast unless you are serious about something, amen? And God wants us to become serious about seeking Him, putting God first in all the things that we're doing, and seek the Lord. So it says in verse 4, so Judah gathered to ask help from the Lord, and from all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. And that's what we're going to do at the end of this service today. We're going to pray together because we're going to be able to gather from all different cities, from all different households, from even different nations, people that are watching us. And we're going to pray with one heart and one accord, and we're going to see God do miracles in our life. Amen. Look at verse 5. Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, so what we're about to read now is how Jehoshaphat prayed. And I want you to notice something as we go through this prayer. I want you to notice this is not how most Christians pray. Most Christians are begging God and saying, oh God, you see how bad all this is. All my money's gone. All this situation. These crazy kids are driving me crazy. All this different stuff. And all they're doing is begging and they're pleading and they're getting into the negative side of it. I want you to notice how Jehoshaphat prayed because this is the kind of prayer that gets results. It said, O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might so that no one is able to withstand you? Are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend forever? And they dwell in it, and have built you a sanctuary in it for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this temple and in your presence, for your name is in this temple, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. Now, how many of you know that's a far cry from you never know what God's going to do? And que sera, sera, is God going to bail us out and let your will be done kind of thing? No, he said, you will hear and save. And it says, and now here are the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and did not destroy them. Here they are rewarding us by coming to throw us out of your possession, which you have given to us to inherit. O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. How many of you know that's a great way to pray right there? Notice what he said. In verse 6, he starts off by doing one thing. Magnifying God, telling God who He is, glorifying God. And I'm telling you, this is exactly what you and I have to do when we have the pressures being brought on us, the negative emotions, is you don't need to go right into your petition. You don't need to go right into what the situation is. You need to put your attention on something else or someone else in this situation and make him bigger than your problem. That's what Jehoshaphat did. He said, O Lord God of our fathers, verse 6, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might so that no one is able to withstand you? Notice how he's talking to God right here. He's basically saying, God, are you not who you said you are? You know, most people are not going to pray that way because they look at that as being irreverent. They look at that as not being respectful of God. But listen, if the Lord put this in here like this, it shows us something. Evidently, God likes for us to call him out on who he is. Amen? And it's not just because he needs reminding. It's because you need reminding of who he is. The first thing he said is, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? Meaning, are you not in the highest, most influential place? You remember when Jesus was teaching his disciples to pray, and he said, this is the way, the manner in which you should pray. And the first thing he said was this, our Father who is in heaven. Amen? Do you know why he said that? He's not telling us you need to pray this prayer. He's saying this is the protocol of prayer. This is the manner in which you should pray. And the first thing he says is, our Father, which is the mentality by which we approach God. We're not looking at him as God off in heaven somewhere and hopefully he'll sprinkle a little blessing and wake up on the right side of the bed today so that he'll deliver us from our situation. No, it's our Father. That's why I like to call him Father God. It helps me to recognize that he's first my Father, but he's also my God. Both things that are important to understand. But most Christians don't see him as Father God. They see him as the God Father. And what that means is he's quick to just come and burn up your barley fields and tear down your house and send tragedies and different things. God's not that way. God is a Father that loves us far more than we love even our own children. And if God has this kind of heart for us, of course he's going to deliver you speedily. Of course he's going to heal you. Of course when you lift your needs up to him, he's going to take care of you. So this is the way we're supposed to be approaching God. That you are our Father, but that you're our Father in heaven. And what does that mean? You're in the most high and influential place. Amen. There is nothing you cannot do. And that's what he goes on to say here. He says, and do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? In other words, all of these ites that are coming against us, all of these nations that might be arrayed against us, you're bigger than them. You rule even over them. And see, we need to know that. A lot of times people have this incorrect view of God versus the devil, like it's God versus the devil and like it's an even fight. It is not an even fight. Jesus told us, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Amen. That's why I believe hell's in the middle of the earth, because he came down with such impact, glory to God, that he went right down to the middle of the earth. It's no problem to God. Just with a flip of his finger, the devil has no power to withstand him. Amen. And then it says, and in your hand is there not power and might, so that no one, say no one, is able to withstand you. That means no one or nothing. God is more powerful than any virus, than any pandemic, than any economic situation that's out there. God is bigger than all this. So when you begin to praise God like this, and you're telling God, are you not this? Are you not that? And God, you're this great and you're this awesome. You're magnifying God. And what that means is to magnify something means to make it larger. Now, you're not going to make God any bigger than he is, but you can make him bigger in the way you see him. And that's what this means right here. We need to see God as bigger than this situation that we're going through. No matter what, how it's affecting our lives, God is bigger than this. But the awesome thing is, the people that pray like this are the people that know their God. The book of Daniel says this, the people that know their God will be strong and do exploits. Amen? And you know, not all Christians know God. They might know him from a salvation standpoint, they might be born again, but knowing God in his true character and his nature, who he really is in truth, when you really become a friend of God and you know him like this, boy, it creates a whole different confidence level in you to where you might even haggle with God. How many of you remember when Abraham had the angels come to him and saying, we're about to judge Sodom and Gomorrah? And what did Abraham do? He started bargaining with God. Who does that? A friend of God does. Somebody that knows God. And I like this one. Go over to Exodus chapter 32. We got another guy that was so close with God, he told God to repent. Now, I don't know about you, but that seems a little sacrilegious to tell God to repent. Amen? I want you to notice this in Exodus chapter 32. Glory be to Jesus. Starting in verse 9. Look at this. It said, "And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and indeed it is a stiff-necked people." Now, this was after they had made this golden calf, and they started worshiping when Moses was up on the mountain. And the Lord said to him, "I've seen these people, they're a stiff-necked people." Verse 10, "Now therefore, let me alone." Now, why in the world would he have to tell Moses to let him alone? I thought God can do whatever he wants to do. Listen now, there is a mediator right here. Moses was standing between God and the people, and you'll see this here further. "Let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, and I will make of you a great nation." Now listen, there might have been a temptation in Moses to say, "Well, that doesn't sound like such a bad deal. Everything starts fresh and anew with me, glory to God. Everybody's going to be sons of Moses, not sons of Adam." Hallelujah. But not Moses. This is why he was chosen. "Then Moses pleaded with the Lord his God and said, Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt in great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak and say, he brought them out to harm them and to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce wrath and relent from this harm to your people." Now, a synonym for the word relent is repent. So Moses essentially told him here, God, repent. Now, I'm telling you, most of us, we wouldn't dare ever tell God to turn and don't do something. I mean, we're going to submit to whatever God wants to do. But I'm telling you, people that know their God in a respectful, honorable way know how to intercede, know how to stand before the Lord. And it's not this, "Well, God, I hope you do it, and please do it if it be thy will" kind of thing. No, it's getting in God's face and saying, "God, I'm standing in the gap right now, and I thank you that because I'm a friend of God, you always hear me. Because I pray the will of God, you always hear me, and you will do it." Now, I'm telling you, some of you out there are not ready for me. Amen. You're looking at this and you're thinking, where did this guy come from? But listen, I'm reading scripture to you, amen. And these are the people that get results, and we see this in Jehoshaphat's story. Glory to God. So go back over there. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Praise be unto God. The Lord is talking to us today, and there is no doubt about that. So after you magnify God, you know your God, and you approach Him in this manner, with this heart, knowing who you are in Him. Notice what he goes on to say. Verse 7, "Are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend forever?" So what is he doing here? Now he is magnifying what God has done in the past. Amen. So this is another important key of how we approach the Lord when bad reports come to us. The first thing is you magnify God. The next thing is you magnify what God has done. Amen? I'm thinking of a story right now of where David did this. Do you remember when that awesome story where David confronted Goliath? And he had this confidence that, man, I'm going to be able to take this guy out. And Saul wasn't so confident and willing to invest and put all his chips in, amen, on this one little kid that's going to go out against Goliath. But what did David use to convince both Saul and I'm sure his own heart? He said, "King, there were lions that would come out and there were bears that would come out to try to devour these sheep that I was keeping guard over, and the Lord delivered them into my hands, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them." What did he do? He recounted the testimony of the lion and the bear before he went against the giant. And that's what we've got to do. We need to go back and remind ourselves of, like, for example, if you're going through something like a scare with finances right now, with the situation that's going on, and you're like, you're having the temptation coming against you to be afraid of what's going to happen, am I going to have my needs met, and so forth, you need to go back and remind yourself of all the times the Lord has come through for you financially before. And actually bring those up and say, "Lord, did you not do this for me? God, I remember this time when you met that bill for me. I thank you, Lord, when you paid this off for me. God, I thank you when you did this and that." You do that long enough, and your mountain's going to turn into a molehill. You're going to see this giant as being no big problem whatsoever. Amen. And that's what they did in this situation. They reminded God of who he was, what he had done. But notice this. This is an important one. Verse 8, "And they dwell in it and have built you a sanctuary in it for your name, saying, If disaster comes upon us, sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this temple and in your presence, for your name is in this temple, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. Now, what they're quoting from right here is 2 Chronicles chapter 6, which was when Solomon had built the temple and he prayed a prayer of dedication of it. Solomon said this. Now, we have the privilege of hindsight. Hindsight is always 20/20. So when we look back at what they were quoting from here, we know they were quoting from Scripture. They were quoting from the Word of God. They were saying what God had said in His Word. Amen. Amen. And that's what I believe is another very important key and critical point of what we need to do in situations like we're in today. You've got to remind God of what He's said. Amen. What does the Word say? So, if you're not going to take anything else away from what you're hearing from me today, take this away. When you have a situation, a circumstance that comes up in your life where you're tempted to fear, worry, or so forth, always ask yourself this question. What does God's Word say about this? What does God say about my situation? Because the devil is definitely not going to draw you over to thinking that way. So you're going to have to stir yourself up, and you're going to have to go find out what it says. So if it's a financial crisis, for example, what does God's Word say about this? Amen. Well, there's a lot that God has to say about how He'll meet your needs, and one of them is this, Philippians 4:19. And my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now, I have to say this because that's not necessarily a general promise to every believer, because you got the conjunction and that starts off the verse. What does that mean? It's tying together everything that was said before that. And Paul was celebrating this church with their liberality, how they sought first the kingdom of God with their finances. So that's an important thing. Hopefully you've been doing that out there. But when he says, and because of these things and how you've been cooperating and putting your faith in God in the financial area, and my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory. I love that. According to His riches and glory. That's how He's going to supply your need. According to. There's a big difference between somebody supplying somebody's need out of their riches versus according to their riches. Like, for example, if you had a millionaire say, well, I'm going to pay your bills off for you. Or I'm going to meet your needs. I'm going to pay your mortgage for you, whatever the situation might be. If a millionaire said that, if they said, I'm going to meet your need out of my riches and glory, then that means he could give you 10 bucks because it's out of the $1 million that he might possess. But if he says, I'm going to meet your need according to his riches, then that means he can't just give you 20 bucks, amen. He's got to give you in proportion to what he possesses. So when God says, I'll supply all your need according to his riches and glory, that means that the owner of the cattle on 1,000 hills, the one that says all the silver and gold of this earth he possesses, he'll meet your needs in fullness and abundance. He's El Shaddai, saints, not El Cheapo. Amen. Glory to God. He's got more than enough to meet your needs with. So you just find the scripture and say, it is written, it is written, it is written. And notice what they said here, because this was one thing that really stood out to me concerning this situation we're going through. The scripture they quoted from Solomon's dedication said, that if disaster comes upon us, now that sounds like something that we're experiencing, right? Disaster coming upon us. Sword. Sword describes any physical enemy, whether it's a gun, whether it's missiles, whether it's any kind of weapon that would be formed against us on this earth. Or judgment. Judgment reminds me of maybe those plagues that came against Egypt, amen. Pestilence. Do you know what the word for pestilence is? It's the same word that was used over in Psalm 91 in a couple of places to talk about you shall not be afraid of the perilous pestilence, and no plague will come near your dwelling. It's the same word. So what the Lord's telling us in this scripture is if pestilence comes against us, amen, if a virus comes against us, we have promises that the Lord will hear and He will save. Amen. Glory to God. In fact, go back over to Psalm 91. I thought I'd be able to get through this without going to this passage, but I love Psalm 91. Praise God. We've actually taught on this in our church for a long period of time, and I encourage you. We've got somebody that's commenting on this particular post right now, and they will put a link to the different scriptures where we taught through the 91st Psalm. And this is something you can spend some time doing, setting yourself to seek the Lord. What does God say concerning His protection over our lives? So make sure you watch those. But I want you to notice in verse 9 of the 91st Psalm, he says, because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. No evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. How many of you know that's a promise? That's what God's Word says to us. And I made this point on our service last week, is that the person most people believe that wrote the 91st Psalm was Moses. Moses was the one that wrote this, and one of the reasons it becomes clear is because this whole psalm seems to be descriptive of the plagues that came upon Egypt. Amen. So when he says, because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place, Moses is saying, he's my refuge, and because you make him that to you, he becomes your dwelling place too. Amen. But I want you to notice this phrase, because you have made the Lord. Did you know the Lord am what you make Him? Amen. He's called the great I am. And the Bible talks about without faith it's impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is. Amen. And He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. What that teaches us is that God expects us to believe that He is. And I love how He didn't say He is something. He left the blank there for you to be able to fill it in. He is what? Well, what is He to you? Because you have made the Lord your healer, He becomes your healer. Because you made the Lord your provider, He becomes your provider. Because you made the Lord your protector, He becomes your protector. Whatever you make the Lord is what He becomes to you. Amen? He'll meet you where your faith is. Glory to God. So He said, even the Most High, your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you. You know what evil describes? The opposite of good. This means that everything that's not good, it will not befall you. Amen. Only goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, the 23rd Psalm. But it's like it was with Moses, like it was with Abraham that we talked about earlier. David was this way. Psalm 23, another series that we did for a long time here. We called it The Good Life. Amen. We'll have that in the comment section as well. Make sure you listen to that. You got a lot of time. You can listen to all these teachings, bless God. But I want you to notice that in the 23rd Psalm, what he ends up saying, the Lord is our shepherd. Is that what it says? Nope. David said, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. And if you read that whole psalm, the personal pronouns are just the only thing you see. Never one time does he say our or we. He says me and I. And I wrote an article on that particular psalm before, and I told everybody out there, I said, it'd be like me writing the 23rd Psalm. Say it wasn't in the scripture. And I wrote that and said, the Lord is Trey's shepherd. Trey shall not want, and so forth. And I just go through and list my name and all of that. People are going to think I'm arrogant. They're going to say, who does he think he is, that God's this to him? What about all of us and all this kind of thing? Well, he am what you make him. Amen. So he is what I say he is in my life, because this is what he said I can have. Amen. You got to make it personal. That's why if you call my phone right now and you get my voicemail, you know what it's going to say? You've reached the disciple whom Jesus loves. And I've had people leave me messages and say, who do you think you are? He loves all of us. Well, duh, everybody and their mama knows that, bless God. But you need to know that he loves you. You need to know he'll provide for you. You need to know that he's there for you. And those are the people that get the results. Those are the people that say, no evil shall befall me, nor shall any what? Plague or pestilence come near my dwelling. Amen. Go back over to 2 Chronicles. Chapter 20. Hallelujah. He goes on to say, this sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine, that if these things come upon us, verse 9, we will stand before this temple and in your presence. For for your name is in this temple. And that's what's important to understand, is it's not just about a physical building. It's not brick and mortar. It's not a physical place that the Lord says you gather together and this is where you'll get some results from. It's a spiritual place. Jesus said the hour is coming and now is when the people of God will worship him in spirit and in truth. So this is something, whether we're not in a physical place together today, in heart and spirit, we can be in one accord and we can pray together and see results. And that's what happened with Jehoshaphat here. So they cried out to them in their affliction. They said, "You will hear and save." Look at verse 10 now. And now what? Now we get to the petition. After they've spent time magnifying God, magnifying what he's done, and magnifying what he has said, after they spent an adequate amount of time making God to be who he truly is, then they get into the situation. And I'm telling you, like I said earlier, this is what's going to change in your attitude towards the situation you're going through. If you do those first three things we just talked about, then your problem's not going to seem so big anymore. Amen? It's going to be shrunk down. Glory to God. The mountain is already going to be cast into the sea. So he said, "And now here are the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and did not destroy them. Here they are, rewarding us by coming to throw us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. O our God, will you not judge them?" So what are they petitioning the Lord for here? Justice. They're saying that, "Lord, when you took us through, when Joshua was leading us around and we were taking all these nations and we were possessing the promised land, you told us not to go into these particular areas. And now these people are rewarding our goodness with coming and trying to take what you have given us away from us." So they're crying out to the Lord for justice in this situation. So another good question is, we need to find out what is just, what is right. And I'm here to tell you, while people are going to give you all the reasons why the world deserves this virus and this pandemic and all the effects that it's going to have, I'm telling you, just like it was with Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah might have seemed to have judgment, and they deserved it. But what did Abraham do? He got him down to 10. That if there's just 10 righteous there, he'll spare them. Amen? See, you're seeing the heart of God when an intercessor stands up between them and God and begins to intercede for what they believe is right. And how many of you know, we got more than 10 righteous in the United States of America or in whatever nation you might be watching us from today. So if you'll just stand up, amen, and plead with the Lord and say, "Lord, you're better than this. You're more good than we can possibly imagine. And I thank you, Lord. Justice says that you will provide for us. You will take care of us today." Amen. And then it goes on to say, verse 12, "O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are on you." Church, I'm here to tell you, for those of you that are members of High Point Church out there, you know that one thing that we camp on here at High Point is who we are in Christ. We will spend a lot of time teaching you on who you are in Him, what you have in Him, the in Him realities of what we have in this new and better covenant we live in. But I'm here to tell you there's something else that you also need to be aware of. Not only who you are in Him, but who you are in yourself. It becomes very clear that while we need to know from Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me," we also need to know what Jesus said in John 15 that says, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." Amen? Now, we're not apart from Him. He lives in us and we live in Him. But there is this tendency that can happen in us sometime to be self-sufficient, to rely on the arm of the flesh, and we're going to do everything we can, and then we just pray. Now, how many of you know we're supposed to be praying first, amen? You know, you'll hear people say that and say, "Well, all we can do now is pray." Or how about this one? "God helps those who help themselves." How many of you know that's not a scripture? That's not in the Bible anywhere, amen? God does not say He'll help those that help themselves. He said He'll help those who will recognize that He is the helper. Amen. That's what the truth of the Word of God says to us today. So we need to know that God hey, listen, in our strength, we have no power to fight a pandemic like this. In ourselves, we can wash our hands until we scrub all our fingerprints off, amen. It doesn't mean we're necessarily going to be protected. We've got to look to the Lord for our protection. We've got to put our trust and hope in Him, glory to God. And I love what Jehoshaphat said here. He said, we have no power against this great multitude that's coming against us, nor do we know what to do. So what they're saying is even if we could do something, we wouldn't know how to do it. If we could do something. Amen. So we need to know again that in Christ we know all things. We have an anointing from the Holy One and we know all things. However, we can't put our trust in our own understanding. As Proverbs chapter 3 verses 5 and 6 tell us that we need to not lean to our own understanding in a situation like this. So I would just tell you, during a time like this where we've got a little bit more time on our hands, where we're in the house, instead of wringing our husband's neck and spanking the kids and focusing on all the negative things that are going on in the world, why don't we get in the book and we find out what God's Word says to us and feed our spirit. Let's work all these things together for our good and give our attention to what is true, what's just. Amen, amen. Now, I'm going to leave off with this verse, and you're going to have to come back next week to watch what happens next. What does Jehoshaphat and his kingdom do next? And then also, what God did to deliver them. There's some awesome truths in this particular thing. I did want to let you know that I wanted to make something available to you guys for free. Any person out there through the end of this month, that if you have been blessed by this program, if you have been touched by it and you want to hear more on that, I told you earlier, I actually wrote a book on this. So I'm donating as many books as it takes through the end of this month, that any person that will write us out there and say, I want one of those, send us your information and we will send it to you. Because our heart is to get these truths out there to you, amen, so that you can deepen your understanding of God's Word and you can come to know your God and get out of this fear propaganda that's out there in the world today. You know, I'm being reminded right now of 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, where it says that God has not given us a spirit of fear. But most people end with that verse. I heard preachers teaching on that last week, and they say, God's not given us a spirit of fear. He's not given us a spirit of fear. But we need to finish the verse. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. Amen. What that means is, it's not that we just don't have a bad thing. We've actually got something. We've got a spirit of power. What is a spirit of power? It's talking about an attitude that says, I can do something. And that's what I really want to encourage everybody out there today. Fear will lead us into hoarding and focused about our own needs and turning inward. We need to have a spirit of power come up in us during a time like this that says what? I can do something about this. I can intercede and I can stand against this different things that are how this is affecting people, but guess what else I can do? I can be a blessing to somebody else. I can call somebody up that might be a shut-in, that might be by themselves right now, and they have no relationship with anybody. I can call them up and give them an ear for a long period of time, and I can be a blessing to this person. And that's called a spirit of love, which is what he said next. Think about other people. Let's figure out how we can minister to other people's needs. Whether that, man, go take them some toilet paper. Apparently there's none in the supermarket right now. So, okay, man, find out a way that you can go bless somebody and get outside of this thing that's trying to isolate us and keep us into a place of not really being the church. The church has never been about walls. The church has always been about a group, a body of believers, whether we're physically together or not, that we get out there and we touch people's lives, that we meet people's needs, because that's what we've been called to do today, saints. So this is one of the first steps that we have of how we respond when these negative situations happen. The first thing we got to do is we go to the Lord. We set ourselves to seek God. And in seeking the Lord, what we're doing is we are telling God who He is. We're telling God what He's done. We're telling Him what He said. And we're spending the vast majority of our time worshiping and praising and magnifying God from this respect, knowing that we can't do anything about it anyways. In our own self, we're not able to deliver ourselves, but we know the One who can. Glory to God. So what I want to do right now, as we end today's service, is we are going to pray. And I don't want this to be a spectator event. If you are watching us online right now, whether it's live or whether you're watching the recording later, I want you to join in together with me. Get on your knees in your living room and let's pray to God and let's take this thing. Let's set ourselves to seek the Lord. Let's assemble together in the Spirit and let's pray against this situation that's coming against us. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the truths that we have had ministered to us today. I thank you, Lord, that you've certainly not given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power, a spirit of love, and a spirit of a sound mind, that I can make a decision today that, Lord, I'm going to keep myself in peace. I'm not going to let my heart be troubled. But not only am I just going to preserve myself, but Father, we're going to meet other people's needs. We're going to focus on other people out there that might be going through something far worse than us. And we're going to join our faith together with them. And we are going to believe God together. So Lord, we join together. In the Spirit, we gather together today. And our Heavenly Father, we approach you knowing that God, you are bigger than all these situations that we might be experiencing in our life. There is no battle that you will not fight for us. And we say, as Jehoshaphat did, O Lord God, are you not God in heaven? Are you not bigger than this pandemic? God, are you not greater than any circumstance and situation and the effect this thing has on us? God, we declare you are bigger. You are stronger, that you are awesome, you are powerful, and you are our God. There is nothing too difficult for you, and all things are possible to them who believe in you. And Lord, we remember right now of all the things you've done for us. Lord, thank you for every bill that you've ever paid for us, for every miracle that's ever happened in our life, for healing our bodies. Thank you that you saved our children. Lord, I thank you for all the different ways that you have delivered us, knowing that you will now deliver us today. You will do it again. And Father, we also remind you of your word. And just as you said, no evil will befall us, nor shall any plague come near our dwelling. That God, your name is what we depend on. And your name says that you are Elohim, the Lord our Creator. You are Yahweh, our covenant-keeping God. You are Jehovah, the Lord who has covenant promises associated with your name. You are Jehovah Jireh, the Lord our Provider. You are Jehovah Rapha, the Lord our Healer. You are Jehovah Imkadish, the Lord our Sanctifier. You are Jehovah Sidkenu, you are the Lord our Righteousness. You are Jehovah Rohi, you are the Lord my Shepherd. You are who you said you are, Lord, and you will do what you said you would do. So now, Lord, we lift up this situation to you, and we thank you it's not too big for you. And Lord, we're thanking you for raising up a standard against this virus. We curse it from the roots and command it to be cast into the sea where it came from in Jesus' name. We declare that we have the victory in Christ Jesus. And always thanking you that, Lord, you always lead us into triumph in Christ Jesus. We glorify you and we thank you for your anointing, for the presence and power of the Holy Spirit in our life, that no it can withstand the power of your blood, the power of your word, and the power of your name. We give you glory, honor, and praise for it in Jesus' name. And everybody out there said, amen, amen. Well, God bless you, and we thank you for tuning in today. We're going to be doing this again next week, and we'll pick up where we left off. But I just wanted to encourage you. Let us know that you were watching this program today. Make sure you click like, praise God. Make sure that you share this broadcast, amen. This is what's super important. And if you would like a copy of this book, we will send it to you free of charge because we want you to get the truths of God's Word embedded in your heart so that you'll come out of this in faith, not in fear. God bless you today. We'll see you next week, and help us share this program out there and get it out there so that other people can be encouraged by the same truths you have today. God bless you. Amen.